The disciples come to Jesus and they have one request. Jesus, eat. You've sent us to get food. You're weary. Here's some food. Eat. He doesn't want it. He's got something else in his mind. And he says to the disciples, reap. Look. Reap. They turn up first of all and they're confused. Why would he send us to get something to eat when he's not hungry? Why would he send us to get something to eat when someone else has already given him something to eat? Why would he do that? But Jesus is not talking about food, is he? Have a look at verse 34. There's something more fundamental about Jesus than his human need. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You ever thought like that? Is that what makes you tick? We're 3 square meals away from anarchy, someone once said. We need food. We need water. Jesus is saying there's something greater in him. Something different in him. And he talks to the disciples about normally waiting for harvest, but now they don't have to wait. It struck me as I read through John 4 and thought about today just how different Jesus is from me and from you. Just how different. The way in which he deals tenderly, gently, truthfully with this woman at the well. No other man alive on the planet would have dealt with this woman like that. 5 of them have married and she or they have divorced. There's been an end to that much. And now she's with a man who doesn't even honour her with a commitment. She's living with him. There's no commitment. And yet Jesus speaks to her tenderly, lovingly. Are you like that? I know that in your best moments you probably come close to that. But are you like that all the time? Our worst frailties are exposed when we're tired and hungry and thirsty, aren't they? We get narky, to use a polite word. Grumpy when there's a lack of something in here and we've not had enough sleep. Here Jesus is weary, we're told, at the start of chapter 4. And yet still abounds in gentleness. I'm not like that. You're not like that. Jesus and us, we're different, aren't we? Miles and miles apart. There are lessons for the disciples to learn. And we'll come to those in a moment. But there's something that is very, very important for us to learn. And that is, firstly, we must appreciate the righteousness with which we are clothed. Boys and girls, you know what it's like when you go to school sports day, don't you? It's a race or a competition of one kind or another, and you can be in a sack, you can carry a spoon on an egg, it can just be a straight race. And the idea is that you try to outdo each other, get to the finishing line first, so that one person can say, well, I won. And sometimes when we see Jesus in just sheer perfection and beauty, and we find ourselves so unlike him, it's as if Jesus won and we are left far, far behind. And he exposes so much of our lack. And sometimes that's enough to keep us away from Jesus Christ. But actually the Bible teaches us something wonderful Jesus lives this perfect life. It is a life that exposes all our faults and failings. It's a perfect life. He lives this perfect life. And then he gives us his perfection. He gives us his perfection as a man, that we may be right with God for all eternity. So this tender, loving, gentle, firm, truthful, even when hungry and weary, this dealing with this woman, it should expose many faults and failings in us. But there is hope here. This perfect man is living like this so that you and I may be perfected in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, do you get that? That is priceless. And when we see the perfection of Jesus Christ, yes, it does expose us, and it should, and we'll look at that in a moment. But something else should happen in our Bible-trained minds, that we treasure his perfection. Firstly, because it's beautiful. Secondly, because he shares it with people who come to him in faith. Now, we spoke this morning, this lady... is being offered by Jesus water that never runs out, water that quenches thirst, water that becomes a fountain within her and leads to everlasting life. This wonderful swap of the water that she's got in the cisterns that are broken. And we thought of how Jesus is offering to satisfy her completely for all time. And Christian, there are times, are there not, when, if we're honest, Christ does not satisfy. Because we're not looking to him. We're looking elsewhere. But this righteousness swap of Jesus, he lives a perfect life, and his perfection as a man is granted to us in grace and mercy. That should cause you to stop looking elsewhere. That should cause you to realize how pathetic you're searching for joy or happiness elsewhere is. Look to Christ. There's nobody else who will put you right and keep you right with God. So if it is true, Christian, that satisfaction in Christ is not a description of your Christian life, allow the righteousness of Christ, the perfection of him as a man who has lived out before us, recorded that we may see. Yes, it exposes, but he also covers us with it. And allow him who covers you with his perfection to draw you into himself. Have you stayed away? Have you thought other things were as good or even better? Christian, come back to Christ. There is no one like him. There is no one like him. He is, John records earlier in chapter 1, he is full of grace and truth. Prove him. Prove him to be just that. That said, we must appreciate the righteousness with which we are clothed, this perfection of Jesus as a man. Then the disciples have this lesson to learn. They are to follow the example that he sets for them. Jesus breaks all the rules, all the customs of the day. We talked a little bit this morning about how the Jews and the Samaritans weren't the best of neighbours, were they? They just didn't get on. And yet here is this Jewish man talking to this Samaritan and embracing not just her, but any who will come to him as they follow her instruction. But it's not just the Samaritan boundary that's been crossed. Men and women don't talk in this culture. Some rabbis taught that you shouldn't even talk to your wife in public. Don't try and apply that, okay? The idea is that women were less. And usually tempting men. And so men guarded themselves with carefulness. They wouldn't even talk to their wives. Some fathers wouldn't even talk to their daughters in public. And strangers, men, would never talk to strangers, women. And here is Jesus sitting by the well in full view of whoever cares to look. And he's talking away. It's not a short conversation. It's like this is a summary of what was said. It's a short conversation. And he breaks that boundary. Now, it's not a license to become indiscreet and foolish. But it is an example to follow him. That there are no society rules that should be kept. All of them can be broken because of the gospel. All norms are for grabs. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't even matter what accent you speak of. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter whether you've got a job or not. It doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Jesus set an example for the disciples to go to anyone. Anyone. And later he'll give that command, won't he? Go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Go. There's this example from Jesus. And just to make it a little bit more uncomfortable, if I may. This woman has questionable moral credentials. It will do nothing for Jesus' street cred or reputation amongst the rabbis for him to be there. It will do nothing for Jesus' reputation amongst the religious establishment for him to be talking to that woman. And there's a challenge there, isn't there? I don't want you to think necessarily about religious establishment and their expectations on you. I want you to think about your expectations on yourself. Are there people who honestly you think are a no-go area for you? Are there people, work colleagues, family members? Either they're too far gone, they're too much of a lost case, too much like hard work. I can afford to walk by. This woman was a hard case. It was a long, hard, heartbroken history. But Jesus dared to go there. Our conventional rules of society were smashed into smithereens. And the disciples learned, didn't they, to keep quiet. Why? Because they could see. They could see their master at work. And as the disciples come back and offer him food and he refuses the food, and he displays himself to be different from them. He talks about harvest. He talks about sowing. He talks about reaping. And a group come of Samaritans. And they confess at the end of 2 days, this is the Savior of the world. They've gone further than most Jews. In those 2 days, they've gone further than most Jews. There's a spiritual harvest there. Can I encourage you? The reason why there's a harvest is because the Messiah had come. The Old Testament talks about the sowing and the harvesting. The time in between in Amos chapter 9 is coming right up. Okay. As a sign that the Messiah had come. And therefore, dare I say, even with the hard cases, even with the apparently so very lost cases that you and I may care to recount, people we would be much more comfortable just stayed away. Even with them, there can be the expectancy that the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, will and can work in them and change them. There was an expectancy of Jesus because he had come. There was an example given by Jesus. And if I can just stretch your minds back a little bit to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a respectable religious man. If anybody didn't need God, it was him. Because he looked as if he had him. But Jesus says, Nicodemus, don't be surprised, I say to you, you must be born again. There must be something new, Nicodemus. Something different by God's Spirit in you. The religious, respectable man needed Jesus Christ. And the despicable, rejected woman needed Jesus Christ. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody in between that two extremes of a spectrum? Of course you do. They all need Jesus Christ. And so there's an example to follow. We looked last time of some of the challenges to us about reaching out. We may not care enough. We may not care enough to share the gospel with others. How dare we? We may not be courageous enough. We may not be courageous enough to speak of our God. We may be more interested, thirdly, in protecting the culture of this church, that we don't want different people to come in and upset the family workings here. Nonsense. Nonsense. This is for a community of people who are forgiven by God. Whatever the circumstances, whether religious, respected people or despicable, rejected people, they all belong here when they come to Jesus Christ. And so the example was set for the disciples, and he speaks to them about the harvest. Look, behold, I say to you, verse 35, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And one man who's been to this place says he looked in the rough direction that Jesus would have looked when he said those words, and he saw a group of Arab men dressed in white. And Jesus says, look, the fields are white unto harvest. Here comes a group of people led by this woman who probably hasn't shut up since she's gone back into town to get them out. Just wait till you see, wait till you meet, wait till you talk. There's an example by Jesus. He has gone before them. They've gone to buy bread, and he's just won half a town forever. There's an example to follow. I don't know about you. I have a thick skull and a hard heart. And I need to be reminded and exposed by Christ that he and I are so very different, that he and we are so very different. And if you're anything like me, you will be challenged that your God seeks the lost. Not just waits for them, but seeks the lost. And we as a community of God's people, we would do well to follow this example of Christ. Amongst whoever we come across, whenever any opportunity comes, there are no boundaries we will not cross to speak to anybody about Jesus Christ. I was talking to a man recently, just a little example, who went to see a missionary. He and some of the people from his church who had been supporting her in prayer and finance, they went to see her. And he had arrived, he's hot, he's sticky, luggage just off the plane, and he was that close to being fed up. And this missionary met him off the plane. And he said, Stuart, and he was talking about himself, reflecting on his own experience. And Stuart, he said, she stopped to talk to three different people about Jesus. And all I could care about was getting home and getting a shower. He said, she just walked around with her eyes wide open. There's a Jehovah's Witnesses came up to us with a tract. And I pushed him aside and she went over to him and said, can I talk to him? She ended up praying with the man on the street. Why? I suggest to you she's following the example of Jesus Christ. Is it possible that we close our eyes too often? Is it possible that we just don't care? I know life is busy. I know there are responsibilities and many for many of us. I understand that. But are we following the example of Jesus Christ? The last lesson I suggest to you they learn this day is this, that they have to evaluate their motives. I want you to look at verse 36, 37, and 38. To evaluate their motives. He who reaps receives wages, Jesus says. Well, of course they do. And gathers fruit for eternal life. Ah, he's not talking about farming now, is he? That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Jesus has been talking to this woman. He's sowed, in effect, the word in her heart. She goes back to her town. She sows, in effect, the word in their hearts. So there are two sowers in this example. And this harvest comes literally walking towards the disciples. And Jesus invites the men in, his disciples in. Reap with me and what? Rejoice. You see that? They rejoice together. One sows, another reaps, but you're going to reap for things that you haven't labored. Others have labored, suggests just Jesus and the woman in this case, and you've entered into the labors. Look, work has been done, and you're just about to pick the best of the crop. Look at this. What struck me is this. Jesus knows that those who reap in his kingdom, it is an issue of joy. Do you see that? Rejoice together. He expects those who work for him in this way to rejoice with him. So to the woman he offers water, and to the workers he offers joy in work. So you're going back to work after summer holidays. Some of us are glad to get back to work, but we don't really want to go back to work, do we? We want a routine, but not work. But Jesus, there's work to do. There's joy. Joy with Jesus in the work that he's involved in. Is that your lot? Would that describe your Christian life? Your Christian service? Nothing but joy. Sometimes we work, don't we? Sometimes, if we're really honest, we work because God will like us better if we do a good job. Sometimes we want to work to earn God's favor. Now, we know in our heads that's not right, but our hearts are deceitful. Sometimes we'll try to motivate ourselves to work because of guilt. Well, I've got to work harder. I've got to do more. I've got to stay up with so-and-so. This is God's work. And we motivate ourselves with guilt. Well, that never, ever works, does it? Sometimes we're motivated by grit. Just keep going. And very quickly, the service we offer when we're like that is joyless, and the people around us know it all too well. It's joyless. We just keep going. Now, faithfulness is great. But faithfulness without enjoying Christ, oh, some of you know what that's like. It's painful, isn't it? It's painful. And sometimes we serve Christ, we're just great, we just keep going. We can't let people down, if we're involved in children's work, can't let the children down. We've got to keep going, keep going, keep going, and realize there's nothing there. But our Master, our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeals to joy to motivate his people. The tenderness of that. The gentleness of that. He doesn't scold us for our foolishness. He doesn't yell at us for stupidity. He invites us into joy in the work of the kingdom. Can I commend to you that you grab hold of that and you ask Jesus, may this be a reality. Don't be selfish about it, not just for you, but for us as a church. Pray that. May this be us as we serve. September to Christmas is possibly the busiest term in the church calendar, or at least it feels like that, okay? And there's a lot that goes on. An awful lot. And there's a lot of work that goes on to make those things go on. Let's do it with joy. Let's ask God, the Master of the field, to give his people joy as we work together. That both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Wouldn't it be lovely to see a harvest white? Children, boys, girls, men and women, young and old, respectable and broken. Wouldn't it be lovely? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be involved in the work? Whether they come to this church in the future or not. To be involved in the work of reaping with our Master for all eternity. Wouldn't that be special? Evaluate our motives. Why do you do what you do? Jesus invites you to joy. We can hold him to that promise. And we can discard all the other horrific motives that take its place. Lord Jesus, give us joy in serving with you for your kingdom. There's a righteousness that we have to appreciate. His perfection covers us. There's an example we must follow. And there's a motive that is greater than anything you could conjure or keep going. I appeal to you, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Master is worth following. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we pray to say thank you. We pray to say that we love you. We pray to say that we would ask you to change us from one stage of glory into another. We pray that as a body of your people, you would bind us together in service, in reaping with you in joy. Lord, we pray that as we go from here and spend time together in this week, that you would thrill our souls with the greatness of who you are and the call to follow you have given to us. Hear us, we pray. Amen.